Today's class title is There Remaineth a Rest for the People of God.
Thanks, Brother Paul. My dearly beloved brethren and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, it just seems as though when you're at Bible school, the days roll by very quickly. And here we are at the end of Hanover for another year. But there is coming a day, brethren and sisters, that will not go by quite so quickly. There is a day, a keeping of the Sabbath that remaineth for the people of God. And with that ever before us, brethren and sisters, we go on through these remaining days of Gentile darkness and anarchy and evil, confident and assured in hope that we shall be there with the Lord of the Sabbath as his bride in that day. When the Bene Adam assumes his dominion over all things, brethren and sisters, and opens his hand to deliver unto his master's servants their meat in due season, we shall be there with him in that day to share the labours of the Sabbath, while at the same time resting from our own works, for we shall have left behind the contention that we know now, the daily contending against the flesh and against the evils that are without shall be gone. There shall be a rest for the people of God. But it will not be the end of their labours, it will be the beginning of their labours. And the intensity of those labours in the kingdom age are hardly capable of description to us, brethren and sisters, because we don't understand how it's possible for people to labour around the clock and not to be tired. We don't understand how it is possible to fill your life with labour and not desire to do anything other than that. And that's what it's going to be like in the kingdom age. Some wonderful things lie before us, brethren and sisters, beautiful things. And they are couched perhaps in a very succinct way in Psalm 118. And you might recall that I referred to this in our previous study. Without going into Psalm 118 in great detail, there is perhaps point in leading us into our considerations this morning and just having a brief look at this psalm. It's an amazing psalm. It's quoted by the Lord Jesus Christ in the context of Gentile salvation. You can see, actually, if you've coloured in the places that are quoted in the New Testament, verse 22 is one of those, verse 26 is another. You'll see beside verse 22, reference there is to Matthew 21 and Mark 12 and Luke 20. If you have a look at those passages, you will see that the Lord Jesus Christ actually quotes that in the context of Gentile salvation. He actually had us in mind when he quoted this psalm. And it's not surprising, because this is actually the middle of the Bible. This is the pivot upon which the whole of the scriptures rest. They say that Psalm 117, which is, by the way, the shortest chapter in the Bible, is also the centre chapter of the Bible. And it's all about the kingdom age and the bringing in of all the Gentiles, that they might praise Yahweh, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people, for his merciful kindness is great toward us. And there are those who think that they know, and they say that the central words of our Bible, in the original text, that is, the central words of the Bible are verse 8 of Psalm 118. It is better to trust in Yahweh than to put confidence in man. Whatever the case might be, one thing we can be sure of, we are sitting here on the pivot of the scriptures. Little wonder then that this psalm has such broad ramifications, that it speaks in verse 10 through verse 18 of Armageddon. We know that. Verse 10 says, all nations compass me about, but in the name of Yahweh will I circumcise them, as that word could be rendered. So here's the victory of Christ at Armageddon. Why can we be so confident about that, brethren and sisters? Well, just read down verse 14. Where do you find these words? Yahweh is my strength and song and has become my salvation. Say the end of verse 15. The right hand of Yahweh doeth valiantly. The right hand of Yahweh is exalted. The right hand of Yahweh doeth valiantly. I think you all know that they come from Exodus chapter 15 and the song of Moses after they crossed the Red Sea and look back upon the destruction of Pharaoh and his forces, which is all typical of Armageddon. This is the song taken up in Revelation chapter 15. When the righteous are seen upon the sea of glass, and they take up the song of Moses and of the Lamb to celebrate the victories of Christ over all his enemies. So the words used here in the psalm are plucked straight out of Exodus 15, because the context is of Armageddon and Christ's victory over the nations. And then we come to verse 19. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them and I will praise Yahweh. This gate of Yahweh into which the righteous shall enter. And now we see Christ's victorious entry into Zion, brethren and sisters. Is it any wonder then that when he said to the Jews, your house is left unto you desolate because you refuse the stone which was the headstone of the corner, and ye shall not see me until ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of Yahweh. That's verse 26. Is it any wonder that he should use this psalm when it's all about his victory over the nations? And finally he makes his way into Zion, there to encounter the remnant of his people, the Jews, who have been purged by the conflict and by, of course, the massive earthquake that will destroy and in fact, refashion that land. And the remnant will come to meet their Messiah, and they will say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of Yahweh. It's in that context that we find these words, brethren and sisters, in verse 24. No, go back to verse 23. This is Yahweh's doing. It is marvellous in our eyes. This is the day which Yahweh hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And there was something of a precursor, of course, in the riding of the Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem on the colt, the foal of an ass. And we know what they did. They came out and they cried, Hosanna! That's the words of verse 25. Save now, in the Hebrew, Hosanna. Save now, I beseech thee, O Yahweh. I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Yes, brethren and sisters, it is Yahweh's doing, and it is marvellous in our eyes. This is the day which he has made. We will be glad and rejoice in it, because it's in the context of the Sabbath rest that awaits the people of God. You know, the mind of our Lord Jesus Christ could gather all of these things up, brethren and sisters. He had it all there, worked out, and he could pop these little verses in, plucked out of here and there, in whatever context it was he needed them. He had it all worked out. That's why when you come to Luke chapter 19, he had his mind in the Sabbath day. Now, here's the incident of him coming into Jerusalem. In Luke chapter 19, we have, of course, in verse 28 onwards, the record of how he sends the disciples to bring the colt, the foal of an ass, and he rides into Jerusalem and they cast their garments in the way in verse 35 and 36. And he comes down the descent of the Mount of Olives, and the whole multitude of disciples are crying out the words of Psalm 118, verse 38, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And the Pharisees, of course, took umbrage at this and said, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered, listen, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. The stones. The context of Psalm 118, brethren and sisters, from which this record is being drawn, said, the stone which the builders rejected is become at the head of the corner. There's the stone of Yahweh's house. And what he's saying is, you people really are going to reject the headstone, the chief cornerstone. But if these should hold their peace, the stones would cry out. Of course, he's talking about those stones referred to in Matthew chapter 3, verse 9, as the children of Abraham. And you and I are incorporated in that, brethren and sisters, as part of the house of our God. So you see, his mind is focused on Psalm 118. And he knows that the day that is referred to there is the millennial day or the Sabbath day rest. That's why, as we read on, his mind is actually upon that theme. Verse 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Now we need to get a picture of this, brethren and sisters, very distinct in our mind. Here's the Lord as he gets off the colt, the foal of the ass, and begins to walk into the house of God. He beheld the city from outside the walls, and as he approaches the house of God, he's weeping. He's overwhelmed with sadness, saying, verse 42, if thou hadst known, and I want you to notice this language, it's very important from now on, for the next 15 minutes, that you really, brethren and sisters, focus. I know it's a little bit harder on the last day of Bible school. We're all very tired, and this is, after all, the third session. We really do need to focus now on some of the language used here. I'm going to be putting a bit of pressure on you for the next 15 minutes. If thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, see the phraseology, unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. None of these things, brethren and sisters, are being plucked out of the air. They're all coming from the Old Testament. I want to show you that in a moment. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side. So he speaks about the city of Jerusalem being under siege. And shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. Families are going to suffer. Wives and children will be subject to these judgments. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Now there's another very important phrase. The time of thy visitation. Again, that's coming from the Old Testament, as we shall see in a moment. And he went into the temple, and this is the second time he's done this, began to cast out them that sold therein, and them that bought, saying unto them, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Now, where's he quoting from, brethren and sisters? Well, verse 46 is pretty simple, isn't it? Because in verse 46, you're given a marginal indication there that there are, in fact, two quotations being made. He weaves two passages together. Isaiah 56, verse 7, and Jeremiah 7, verse 11. Now, could I ask you to test your memories? On Wednesday, when we began our consideration of the open hand from Isaiah 58, you might recall that we spent some time in Isaiah 56. What was that about? Isaiah 56 was about the promise that God made to the eunuchs and to the strangers that seized hold of his covenant and kept his Sabbaths. Remember that? That's Isaiah 56. He says, the eunuchs and the strangers or Gentiles who seize hold with their hands of my covenant and keep my Sabbaths, I will bring them into my house of prayer for all nations. So the context of Isaiah 56 is about the Sabbath reward. You get that? So the Lord is quoting, he's bringing together a couple of passages of Scripture which have relevance to the subject at hand, which is the destiny of this place. It had been turned into a den of thieves. It ought to have been the house of prayer for all nations, and one day it will be. But I wonder why he quotes from Jeremiah 7. Well, we'll go back to that in a moment and have a look. And we'll find that that phrase, a den of robbers, is there. But there's a very real reason why he quotes from Jeremiah. But we need to spend some time before we arrive at it, just establishing what was in the Lord's mind in this context, brethren and sisters. Let's go back to verse 44. What does he mean when he says, and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee? and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another. Well, that was the fate, of course, of the leprous house. Now, leaving something in Luke chapter 19, we need to come back to Leviticus chapter 14. Leviticus 14 is that chapter which deals with leprosy, and towards the end of Leviticus 14, it deals with the leprous house. Now, this is what happened when leprosy was discovered in a house. The record from verse 33 speaks of that, and we'll come down to verse 36. The report is given to the priest, and the priest in verse 36 of Leviticus 14 shall command that they empty the house before the priest go into it to see the plague, that all that is in the house be not made unclean, and afterward the priest shall go in to see the house. So there is visitation number one. Now this is where the language is coming from, brethren and sisters. You did not know the time of your visitation. Your house, Israel, is left unto you desolate because it's leprous. And I've been here now twice to inspect it. Towards the beginning of my ministry, I came in and I chased out those who sold doves. I overturned the tables of the money changers, but you've set them back up again. And there's a leprosy in this house. And now I'm back for the second time to inspect it. That's what he's saying in Luke chapter 19. So in Leviticus 14 verse 36, you've got the first visitation of the priest. Verse 37 says, and he shall look on the plague, and behold, if the plague be in the walls, etc. Then verse 38, the priest shall go out of the house to the door of the house, and shall shut up the house. Guess how long? 7 days. Sabbath period. And the priest, verse 39, shall come again the 7th day and shall look. Now here's the second visitation of the priest. He's come back again. And behold, if the plague be spread in the walls of the house, then the priest shall command that they take away the stones in which the plague is, and they shall cast them out into an unclean place and replace them with other stones. And then, brethren and sisters, in verse 44, when the plague has broken out again, it says, verse 44, then the priest shall come and look. Here's the third visitation. And behold, if the plague be spread in the house, it is a fretting leprosy in the house. It is unclean, and he shall break down the house, the stones of it and the timber thereof, and all the mortar of the house, and shall carry them forth out of the city into an unclean place. And I might use the words, he shall not leave in that place one stone upon another. So the visitation of the priest to the leprous house after 7 days, after this period of 7 days, was to see whether or not there was any hope of recovering that house from leprosy. And everything was done to see that they were given the best possible chance to recover. And here he was, brethren and sisters, in Luke chapter 19, as we go back, here he was, here for the second time. But they knew not the time of their visitation. And he knew they didn't know the time of their visitation. And so he picks up an entire context in Jeremiah's prophecy. Now this is one of those marvellous things in the Word of God. I get excited about this, brothers and sisters, because here's the mind of God manifested in Christ. And we don't see it all. We only see a fraction. But here's something that you can see. And when you see it, you just see how expansive was this mind. As he picks up an entire context and weaves it into these words here in Luke chapter 19, verses 41 to 46. Now what I want you to do, if you would, is to leave a hand or a piece of paper in Luke chapter 19. So it makes it easy for you to flick back there from time to time, because I want you to remember the phrases and to compare them with what we find in Jeremiah. Remember where they were? Verse 42. The things which belong unto thy peace. Verse 43, they shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round. Siege. Verse 44, they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another. Why? Because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. So he says all of that. Then he casts out the leprous stones, so to speak. He went into the temple in verse 45, began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying, here's Isaiah 56, my house will be a house of prayer for all nations. That's in the context of the Sabbath. Then he quotes Jeremiah 7, verse 11, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Now you come back to Jeremiah, keeping something in Luke 19. He quotes from Jeremiah 7, verse 11, where Jeremiah is told in that chapter to stand in the gate of Yahweh's house and to speak this prophecy against his people who were coming in there hypocritically saying, the temple of Yahweh, the temple of Yahweh are these. But in fact, their hearts were full of idolatry. And they were making cakes to the Queen of Heaven, verse 18. Their house was a leprous house, brethren and sisters. The stones were oozing with leprosy. Verse 11 of Jeremiah is the one that the Lord Jesus Christ quotes. Is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Look at the next words. Behold, even I have seen it, saith Yahweh. I've seen it. He's been there to inspect it. And he's got Jeremiah the prophet standing in the gate to inspect it. And it's full of leprosy. Now you look at this context of Jeremiah. I'm going to take you from chapter 5 of Jeremiah, and I'm going to take you on a quick ride through the next dozen or so chapters and highlight certain words to you. Remember those phrases that are echoing in our minds from Luke 19? Well, here they are. Jeremiah 5, verse 9. Shall I not visit for these things? Talks about the behaviour, the immoral behaviour, the lewdness of his people in the previous verses. And in verse 9 of chapter 5 he says, shall I not visit for these things, saith Yahweh? There was going to be a visitation, brethren and sisters. And the day would come when after the first and second visitation, the time would come to dismantle that place and to take away its people into captivity. And that's precisely, of course, what happened in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was the second visitation. And 40 years later, the Romans came along for the third visitation. And the people of the prince dismantled that house. And they took it away, stone by stone, so to speak, until there was not one stone standing upon another. And they knew not the time of their visitation. We read on, Jeremiah 6, we'll say chapter 5, verse 29. Shall not I visit for these things? Then chapter 6, verse 6. Now look at these words. Where have you seen these before? For thus hath Yahweh of hosts said, hew ye down trees and cast a mount against Jerusalem. This is the city to be visited. She is holy oppression in the midst of her. Look at verse 11 of chapter 6. Therefore I am full of the fury of Yahweh, says the prophet. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of the young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days, and their houses shall be turned unto others, with their fields and their wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith Yahweh, from the least of them even to the greatest of them. Everyone is given to covetousness, and from the prophet even to the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. Then look at these words. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. You didn't know the things that belonged to your peace. Look at the next verse. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall at the time that I visit them. They shall be cast down, saith Yahweh. Have a look. We'll jump over chapter 7. Have a look at chapter 8. Now, I'm not going to read all of this again. If you look at verse 10, you'll find that it's virtually the same of what we've read in chapter 6. But we will read verse 11 of chapter 8. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation they shall be cast down. Where do you reckon the Lord's mind was, brethren and sisters, in Luke chapter 19? You know what the record said? because his mind was filled with these things, brethren and sisters, as he approached that city and he beheld it. And there was Jeremiah's prophecy cast across his mind. And all the things that meant, as he walked in there for the second visitation, knowing that 40 years hence would come the third, and they would take away the stones of Yahweh's leprous house, and it would be left desolate. Knowing all of that, brethren and sisters, it was impossible for that man not to do what Jeremiah did in chapter 9. Have a look at verse 1. Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. And he beheld the city and wept. Verse 9. Shall I not visit them for these things, saith Yahweh? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? And it just goes on and on like this, brethren and sisters. Chapter 9, verse 25. Behold, the days come, saith Yahweh, that I will punish, the word in the margin is, visit upon all them which are circumcised, with the uncircumcised. Chapter 10, verse 15. They are vanity and the work of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish. Chapter 11, verse 22. Therefore, thus saith Yahweh of hosts, behold, I will visit upon them. They shall die by famine, and there shall be no remnant of them, for I will bring evil upon the men of Anathoth, even the year of their visitation. You knew not the time of your visitation. Chapter 13, verse 21. What wilt thou say when he shall visit upon them? Chapter 14, verse 10, towards the end, he will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. And we could go on and on through the prophecy of Jeremiah. So this whole prophecy is there in the mind of our Lord Jesus Christ as the tears flow down his face, brethren and sisters, and he speaks these words, which have their origins, firstly in Psalm 118, and in the prophecy of Jeremiah. Way back in the law, in Leviticus 14, in the leprous house, he's put all of that together, and his mind is projected, brethren and sisters, into a greater day. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and ye shall not see me, until ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of Yahweh. This is the day, brethren and sisters, and we will be glad and rejoice in it. For there remaineth a rest for the people of God. Isn't that a marvellous comprehension of all that God intended in him? And yet there's deep sadness in that, because he could only save a few out of it. There were only a few who really wanted that greater day. There were only some who understood the things that belonged unto their peace. Only a handful that knew the time of their visitation and saw the need to remove from their house leprosy. And it's always been the same, brethren and sisters. It's always been the same. Now, what remains of our studies together? We want to have a look at this wonderful Sabbath day to come. And while you're in Jeremiah, we're almost at chapter 17, aren't we? Just have a look as we turn to chapter 17. And guess what we meet? Jeremiah 17, verse 19. Thus saith Yahweh unto me, go and stand in the gate of the children of the people, whereby the kings of Judah come in, and by the which they go out, and all the gates of Jerusalem, and say unto them, hear ye the word of Yahweh, ye kings of Judah and all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, that enter in by these gates. And then what we read in verse 21 is what Jeremiah said as he stood in those gates. Take heed to yourselves, and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, neither carry forth a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, neither do ye any work, but hallow ye the Sabbath day, as I commanded your fathers, but they obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, but made their neck stiff. You see, brethren and sisters, what this is saying is that God's people down through their history have always been more interested in their own work
than they have in the work of God. They never understood the Sabbath. They saw it as an imposition. And even their kings saw it that way. So what he's saying here is, I'm going to offer you an opportunity to change your ways. You see these gates? Now the gate was the place where people exercised dominion. That's where the governor or the king sat to exercise dominion. If you can get this right in your lives, to carry no burden as a Sabbath people that belongs to yourself. In other words, if you can get the focus of your life right, so that the Sabbath becomes a day in which to luxuriate yourself in the things that belong to me and to devote yourself to my work, then this is the reward, verse 25. They shall enter into the gates of this city, kings and princes, sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their princes, the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city shall remain forever. And that message goes on in this chapter, and we won't read it all, but to make this point, that the word Sabbath occurs in this chapter 7 times. And there is implicit in that, brothers and sisters, the promise of the Sabbath rest. And when we come to the 2nd of Peter chapter 3, the same promise is implicit in what Peter has to say. Now, I'm sure that all of you are very familiar with 2nd Peter chapter 3. And I want you to come there very quickly now as the time speeds by. This is the chapter which speaks about the last days, wherein scoffers would come in verse 3, walking after their own lusts and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." Now, have you ever asked yourself what he means by the promise in verse 4? Where is the promise of his coming? The same language is used in verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Now, in the Greek, the word is in the singular on each of its occurrences in this chapter. You're not talking about promises. You remember in the earlier chapter, he spoke about exceeding great and precious promises. Chapter 1, verse 4. Promises, plural. He was actually talking about the promises made to Abraham and the promises made to David. But in chapter 3, brothers and sisters, Peter turns to God's promise. And 3 times he uses that word. Look at verse 13. "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." What promise? Well, you just need to look very carefully at the chapter to pick up the clues that are offered. Have a look at the end of verse 4. All things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. When was the beginning of the creation? Well, it was the first 7 days, wasn't it? What about verse 8? Why is this verse here? "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." That's a very useful verse, isn't it, for us? Because it tells us that in the scheme of things, God looks upon a day as being symbolic of 1,000 years. And 1,000 years he can bring down and confine to one day. Very useful to us when we come to verses like Psalm 118, verse 22. "This is the day which Yahweh hath made." We know it's not a day of 24 hours. It's a day of 1,000 years. But why is it in this context? I mean, he could have put that anywhere, couldn't he? It's just another clue, as is indeed verse 13. "We look for a new heavens and a new earth." In other words, it's talking about creation, brethren and sisters. That's what this chapter's about. And the promise that was implicit in the creation week is what Peter has in mind. And we spoke of this in our first session. We spoke of the way in which God set out in 6 days to create the heavens and the earth, brethren and sisters. It's significant that he waited till the 4th day. To bring the sun and the moon into relationship to the earth. They'd been there, but he brings them into relationship to the earth to establish the times and the seasons. He waits till the 4th day. Why? Why? Well, in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2, just a few hundred years before Christ comes upon the scene, 4,000 years after the creation, brethren and sisters, he calls him the Sun, S-U-N, of righteousness. So God knew that he would wait 4,000 years before Christ would appear in relation to man. He'd always been in the mind of God, just like the sun had been around somewhere up there. But God now brings it into harmony with the earth on the fourth day. Because he wants us to see the scheme of things here. That those 6 days spoke of the 6,000 years of human history, human opportunity, that they might enjoy the Sabbath and exercise dominion together with the Son of Man on that day as husband and wife. And we know, of course, brothers and sisters, that by any measure we must be nearing the end of 6,000 years of human history. We can't put exact dates upon the return of Christ, either by day, month, or year. No one in their right mind would attempt that. But what we do know, brothers and sisters, is that we are very near the end of 6,000 years of human history. And we know this, that before the shadows fell, at the end of the sixth day, there was a beautiful wedding in the Garden of Eden, as the man took the bride that had been formed from his side, that they might rest for an evening, not in the weakness and infirmity of mortality, for they were very good. That when the sun rose on the seventh day, and God rested from his labours, that they might take over the dominion of all carnal things and exercise dominion together on the Sabbath day. We are within a hair's breadth of that, brethren and sisters. If what I see is indicative of the sun going down on the sixth day, we are within a hair's breadth of the wedding. That's what he means. Verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent. The word spoudazo means to use speed, to make effort, to be prompt, to be earnest. Brethren, he says, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. We know the things that belong to our peace, don't we, brothers and sisters? We know the things that belong to our peace. We are not ignorant of the time of visitation. We know it's coming. We know, as verse 10 and 11 tell us, that the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works therein, that it shall be burned up, and as it were, not one stone will be left upon another of this world's leprous house. We know all that. Verse 11 says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. So Peter, in 2 Peter 3, is exhorting us, brothers and sisters, to be conscious of the promise of the Sabbath day. This is the day which Yahweh hath made. We will be glad and rejoice in it. Let us then conclude our studies together on the Sabbath, where I guess many of you probably expected that we would begin. Hebrews chapter 4, which was read for us this morning. Now, I hardly need to say very much about it, do I? You all know, brothers and sisters, that this section from chapter 3 of Hebrews and verse 7 through to verse 11 of chapter 4 is based upon Psalm 95, which is quoted on several occasions, more than seven, in fact. For he keeps on picking up that phrase, they shall not enter into my rest, and then turns it the other way around and says, some must enter. And in verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Interesting phrase that, should seem to come short of it. Dokio in the Greek. Literally it means that you should think that you have come short of it. He's talking about despondency, brethren and sisters. He's talking about getting towards the end and being overwhelmed by a spirit of despondency. When the pressures become so great and the world is bearing in upon us and crushing the vitals out of the truth. As we watch people's lives fall apart and we see the same thing happening to ourselves, we wonder how long we can go on because we don't have the strength of ourselves to overcome. And the exhortation is, brethren and sisters, that we should lift up our heads and look to that day because God has reserved a rest for the people of God. Verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not have afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore, and I'll use the margin, a keeping of the Sabbath to the people of God. But today is the day of preparation. That's why the word today occurs 5 times in this context. It's in chapter 3, verse 7, chapter 3, verse 13, verse 15, again in verse 7 of chapter 4, twice. Today is the day of opportunity. 5 times, the number of divine grace. There remains a rest for the people of God. But what should be the approach, brethren and sisters, of a Sabbath people? Verse 10 of chapter 4. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his, and here's the word you need to underline, from his own works, as God did from his. But what kind of works does he do? Verse 11. Let us labour, therefore. Isn't that a strange word to use in relation to the Sabbath? Let us labour, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. The word labour is spondazo, to make haste, to pursue zealously. The RV has give diligence. It's a very similar word to the one Peter used. And it's like one commentator said, brethren and sisters, on this subject. Diligent service with positive objectives is the only acceptable way of observing the Sabbath principle.